Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it is good for us to gather and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. For those of you, my name is Pastor John Molinar. I'm commissioned pastor at Hope Church. And it is my privilege, it is my pleasure to be worshiping here with you this morning at Emmanuel. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 98, where we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst forth with jubilant song and music." Let us take this moment and come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, how blessed are we as we come before you this morning, regardless of what is going on in the world. It's with absolute joy that we are your people. Because of Jesus, we belong to you, and as David writes, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, the flock under your care. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for church leaders. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that your word teaches and leads us to a greater revelation of what you have called us to do and what you've called us to be. Your faithful love sustains us, so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will empower us to open our mouths so we can be a church community that declares your power and might to the next generation, for you have done great things, and there is none like you. So we declare, Father, that you are great and worthy of all praises. Through us, Lord, receive the glory that is due your name. Father, in this time of uncertainty, these times of doubt and fear, as we deal with COVID-19, as well as all the other struggles we're facing, uncertainty of work, health, children, the list goes on and on. And so we pray that in all of this, may we pause for a moment this week to recount the stories of the mighty things you've done, telling and proclaiming the miraculous ways you've intervened and provide us for us all. May this week you empower people to speak to one another, to share the testimonies of your faithfulness more times than we can count. You've parted the waters before us and made ways that we saw none. So this week, Father, it is our prayer that the church community of Emmanuel remember and proclaim your mighty power in our lives. May we dust off those stories of our heart and retell those stories that have been so long forgotten, and speak of them once again for you. Father, you've provided for us in times of famine in our lives. You delivered us from death. You've set the captives free. You have restored what is broken. So we pray that you will increase in each one of us, the family of Emmanuel, that you will increase our boldness in proclaiming your name, that our children, our youth, our neighbors, co-workers are encouraged to follow you, wholeheartedly become proclaimers of your greatness and goodness as well. Father, we lift up to you our frontline workers. Protect them in times of uncertainty. We pray for our government. Grant them wisdom to lead as you've called them to lead. We pray for wisdom as each of us move forward from these times of isolation. We pray for the kids who are not going back to school. May they finish well, Father. Guide them in their studies. Father, we pray for those who are going back to work, who have these opportunities. Keep them safe. We pray for the church as it seeks to navigate through these times where we're unable to come together physically and in worship, but Father, spiritually, we are as strong community. We are so much like the early church, Father, and in that we take great joy. So many things, Father, at the foot of the cross. For you are truly amazing in spite of all what we're going through, Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you be the glory. And Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray, Father, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us on this day of Pentecost, that we too will understand your word, that your word will empower us to move forward and proclaim your greatness, not only to one another, to our neighbors, our friends, our community, and beyond, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me to Acts 2. And I would encourage you in your own time to read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. But the passage that we're reading today follows on from that, and that is Peter addressing the crowd, where we will be reading from Acts 2, 14 to 41. The word of the Lord. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows and smoke, and the sun will turn to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was delivered over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the presence, with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke with the resurrection of the Messiah that he would not abandon to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received by the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God had made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the day the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples after Jesus' ascension into heaven. It was on that day the church of Jesus Christ was birthed in Jerusalem. Today, I want us to spend some time on focusing on the priority of the Apostle Peter. It was the preaching of the Word of God. You see, the church didn't hold a seminar at that time on finances, marriage, vocational guidance, youth ministry, or even raising children. And as worthy as all of these subjects are, they were not the most important priority of the church. For without biblical preaching of the Word of God, you soon have nothing biblical to say about any other of the subjects that the church needs to address. Before the commotion surrounding the disciples and the apostles had even died down in verse 14, we read that Peter had to rise. He had to rise and raise his voice in order to make his voice heard. Peter stood up to preach. This is profound. Any preacher, or myself for that matter, going to the pulpit for a first time is a daunting experience. I recall the first time I had to preach a message. My very first time standing up preaching the Word of God. I hardly slept a wink the night before. I spent weeks preparing. I had a pastor review my message. My wife heard it multiple times. My kids heard about it. I agonized over it. Think about this for a moment. How much more for Peter, who had denied the Lord not 2 months prior? The man had been an unstable leader during Jesus' ministry. He was letting his bravado be his downfall. Christ had forgiven him and restored him, as we read in John 21. And this, what we have here, is a new Peter. He's a bold Peter. He is a Peter who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and that makes Peter into a powerful, dynamic speaker. Peter stood up to preach, and he stands among the other 11. And that tells us that ministry is done as a team in Acts. Peter's speech hinges on the fact of the resurrection. And in that response of his preaching, 3,000 souls were saved. Were they saved by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were. Of course, that is a critical element. You see, the Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the men of sin. And we can read that in John 16:8. In the 28 chapters of Acts, we see that there. Luke records the preaching of 19 different sermons, and the priority of the preaching of the Word was established at day one in Jerusalem and continued throughout the missionary expansion of the church. Peter followed a pattern in his first sermon that's often repeated in New Testament preaching. It was also like the pattern of preaching that I had been taught during my studies. You see, you need to teach about the person and the work of Christ and go through how this earthly ministry are to be explained. Then the proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, followed by the proofs of his resurrection. There are supporting quotes from the Old Testament and a concluding exhortation to repentance and faith. First thing that Peter did, though, he was to refute the charge that some in the crowd were making, that the disciples and the apostles, they would already be drunk with wine. That drunkenness would explain their unusual behavior. Peter reminds them that this is only the third hour of the day. It would be like 9 a.m. in the morning. It's not an explanation unrelated to the topic, for the apostle Joel had predicted in the Old Testament the unusual behavior of the apostles and the disciples. He then moved to connect with the crowd, were witnessing of what the prophet had predicted. All Peter had was the Old Testament scriptures. And the crowd that he was speaking to, they knew exactly what the Old Testament was saying. They had studied those Old Testament writings. What did Peter do which was unique? He supplemented these writings with the teachings of Jesus. Just as many churches today, they'll use drama to set the stage for preaching the Word of God. Peter used real-life drama to use this jumping-off point for his message. Peter quoted three Old Testament passages in his sermon. The first being Joel 2:28-32. You see, Joel prophesied the time in Israel that there would be time of disaster. Locusts swarming the land, destroying everything green. Every tree, plant, crop that had been eaten. In that community, in that society at the time, it would be a disaster for that agricultural community. Some members of this congregation have been farmers over the years, and they know of farmers, and they understand that when they see what has happened, because there was a year that they can recall, no doubt, when the army worms came through and destroyed crops. Or they know of what other farmers go through in other countries. Joel used this opportunity to say that the destruction of the locusts was absolutely nothing compared to what was coming when the judgment of God, what that would be like. Joel also spoke of a future time of a blessing upon Israel when God would restore. In Joel 2:25, we read, "The years that the swarming of locusts has eaten," he predicted that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the nation. And Peter said, that is what happened at Pentecost. The wind, the fire, the speaking of tongues was a direct connection to the prophecy of Joel. The first part of Joel's prophecy quoted by Peter was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:17-18. The second part has not happened. The signs in heavens and the day of the Lord in Acts 2:19-20. It helps us to understand that many Old Testament prophecies had a dual focus. Prophets saw the coming of the Messiah, and the day of the Lord are linked to one event, not two. From our New Testament perspective, though, we know that the end of the world did not accompany the coming of Christ. The Old Testament saw two events. They were like mountain peaks in a far distance. What they didn't see was the valley in between, which is where you and I live today. Christ came, the first peak. He will come again, the second peak. And it is in between those two peaks, in that valley, is the missionary period of the church where you and I live today. From the prophet's perspective, the day of the Lord encompassed everything from the coming of the Messiah to the final judgment. But we know they are separated. So part of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. And the other part will be fulfilled at the end of the church age. So when Peter says that this was spoken by the prophet Joel, he's referring to the first part of Joel's prophecy when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on all people. And in the last part of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an invitation that spans the church age between the first and second coming of Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord during this period of time will be saved. Joel saw it coming. Peter saw it being fulfilled. It must have been a thrilling moment for the Jews to understand that they were seeing part of the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled before their very eyes. Peter's outline for his message is a great outline for anyone who wants to preach or share the gospel with the intent of inviting someone to believe in Christ and be saved. His outline is a great tool used in witnessing, and people so often say, I don't know what to say to someone. Today I want to spend a few moments on four points of Peter's proclamation. He preached the earthly ministry of Christ in chapter 2, verses 22. Preaching Christ is not exclusively preaching the teachings of Christ. It is preaching the person and the work of Christ. For instance, the miracles. It was miracles. It was signs. It was wonders of Christ that validated his deity and gave credibility among his teachings. Peter started out by saying that God had validated the life of Christ by doing miracles through him. When Nicodemus came to Christ in John 3:2, he cited the miracles of Christ was evidence that Jesus must be the Messiah. He must be from God. And yet in John 15:24, 25, in spite of Jesus' miracles, we read there were many who did not believe. So Peter began reminding the Jews of the miracles that Jesus Christ had done in their midst. Peter did something which is incredibly brave. He did a very, very bold thing. He stood before crowds of thousands of Jews, and he accused them of crucifying their own Messiah. Jesus' miracles prove that he is from God, but you killed him. So Peter said, there's two parallels truths in Peter's statement. First, Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And second, the Jews were to bear the responsibility for putting Jesus to death. This is an example of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man being resident in the same act. Jesus addressed this in Luke 22:22, and he referring to Judas, and truly the Son of Man goes and it has been determined. But woe to that man whom he's betrayed. God determines, but it is man who is responsible for what he carries out. Peter's third point is this. After he was crucified, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, just as the Old Testament foresaw. He quotes words from the words of David in Psalm 16:8-11. Peter's point is this. David was writing of something that could not be true of himself, since his tomb was not far from where Peter was preaching. You see, in verse 29 of that psalm, David is not preaching. He's not speaking about himself being resurrected, but about the one whom God had promised would sit on David's throne one day, the Christ, the Messiah. David was writing in this psalm, Psalm 16, he is writing as a prophet. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm, a psalm that spoke about Christ, the coming of the Messiah, long before he lived on earth. And Peter's reasoning in this is this. Since David knew the Messiah would one day sit on the throne of David, since the Jews killed the Messiah, God would raise him from the dead. And Jesus is that one. Verse 32, we read, this Jesus Christ had raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Many times people explain the gospel by saying, Christ has died for my sins. That's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news is Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, we have a dead Savior. We don't have a living one. The death of Christ did not empower his disciples. They were scared to death. They were scattered. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gave them this boldness. It was that new life in Christ. The central thrust of Peter's message was the resurrection. The man the Jews killed was alive from the dead. The reality of the resurrection is what sent the disciples into the world preaching the good news of Jesus. And it is that that should send you and I into the world as well. Throughout the book of Acts, when the apostles preached, they focused on the resurrection. It's mentioned at least 22 times in their sermons. The church was established, expanded, not on the cross of Christ alone, but it is on the empty tomb of Christ. And it is that where they were so careful to stress that they were witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Their constant message was, "We have seen the resurrected Lord who has been put to death." This was their constant message as they shared the gospel. Really? Personally? I think it's wrong for us to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year when we only do that at Easter. The early church focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ every time it preached. Every time they spoke to crowds, they focused on the resurrection. Now Peter uses his third Old Testament text, Psalm 110. The Old Testament passage is the most quoted passage of the Old Testament in the New Testament. We've established that Jesus returned to heaven in order to send forth the Holy Spirit to establish and fill his church with power. The Holy Spirit allowed the person and the power of Jesus Christ to be with his disciples and for all of us today. Peter makes it clear that it's not David who ascended to heaven, but his Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Peter concludes his powerful message with a statement that cut right to the hearts of those listening to him. "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter didn't even have to give an invitation at that point. The Jews gave an invitation themselves. Luke tells us they were cut to the heart and cried out to Peter, "What shall we do?" They suddenly realized that they had killed their own Messiah, and granted God had raised him from the dead, but where would that leave them? What about the guilt? What must they do? Peter provides directions. We see in verses 38 to 41, he tells them first, repent. The Greek word for repent is means. Literally, it means change your mind. Change how you think. First and foremost, repentance is about changing your mind and how you think about God and the relationship that you have with him. As the result of the changing your mind, you then change your direction. You turn towards God and you encounter Jesus Christ. And Peter calls upon the Jews to whom he is preaching to turn from this religious antagonism that had killed Jesus and turn towards the one whom they had put to death. It's a serious life-changing requirement that Peter set before them. Peter tells them to be baptized. He's asking them publicly demonstrate their repentance and faith in Christ through baptism. There'd be so much persecution for them going forward, from their families, the Jewish community, if they had turned to Jesus. But they could be secretive about their faith. So baptism for Jews is the public affirmation of personal faith. Peter had a method in his preaching. His preaching teaches us that true preaching is the word-centered. I've been in churches and there's Bible in the seats. These Bibles are covered in dust. It's like they haven't been used in a great many years. After the service, somebody walked up to me and met me at the door and said, "Wow, you quoted scripture. That's really nice." Sometimes church services are more about stories or opinions. And it can be so dangerous if you're not going to say what God says in His Word. Peter teaches us that if preaching is centered on God's holy word, then it will be centered on Christ. Peter could have preached the message on the Holy Spirit and what happened, but he brought the message back to Christ, who is Savior and Lord. Peter's sermon is a message that needs to be applied to every believer's heart. I wonder if present-day evangelism seeks to make coming to Jesus Christ as easy as possible. I think many today would be appalled that Peter made the cost of returning or coming to Christ so high. How could he expect them to turn their backs on their culture? How could he ask them to risk being outcasts on their among their families and society? No doubt they would have predicted the results of Peter's sermon would be minimal, but that was not the case. Scripture records that 3,000 gave their life to Christ, and that is significant. And the fact that they kept that such an accurate account of records indicated to me and indicates to you and indicates to everyone who hears this that the church is growing at a phenomenal pace. So today, where do we go from here? Craig Bloomfield had said that no religion stands or falls with a claim about its founder in the way that Christianity does. And yet it may be true that not many people come to Christ primarily because of a conviction about the objective truths of the gospel. Throughout the years, many people respond to Christ because of things like his love for people, like his concern for individuals. Especially seen on his dying on the cross, the power to heal, his ability to take away the guilt, his comfort. Not very often people say that it is the resurrection that attracted them. The resurrection today is not so much, it's not really popular in evangelistic preaching. It seems so out of step on how people are thinking today. When people come to Christ in search of an answer to a felt need, they'll be on unstable footing unless they are grounded in the truth of the gospel. They find that Christ may not meet an immediate need or answer to what they want to hear. He may not heal them or remove them from a difficult situation. To those who hear the word of God, when you hear the truth of the resurrection and they come to Christ to have him meet a need, they stay with Christ because they've come to believe the gospel to be true. There's an appeal to the personal sin in Peter's message, but there's also an appeal to the personal benefits of salvation. It's those forgiveness of sins, the experience of the Holy Spirit, the promise that extends to one's children as personal blessings that come from the gospel. The bulk of Peter's message and what we've worked through today argues the validity of the Christian gospel, but it's not something that needs to be discussed. It is a message that demands from us a personal response. And we must always work towards that response. Many people today are reluctant to use the life of Christ in evangelism, but it is the life of Christ that offers us this great appeal for generations to come. If we all do what we're called to do, if we share the good news of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, then we too can see others come and give their life to Christ. And we can gather as a church, unified, magnified, and multiplied. Thanks be to God for His resurrection power. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for the tremendous truths of your word. And Lord, we're so thankful too for the wonder of preaching, for what we've learned from Peter, for how the Holy Spirit had set the stage for him. Then how filled with the Spirit, he simply stood up, opened his mouth, quoted from Joel, and so fit the scene. And how he pressed their hearts with the urgency of those coming judgments. And oh, Father, we know those Jews gathered that day understood what he meant when he said, the terrible day of the Lord. Father, how their hearts must have been burning inside of them. They had seen such miracles. They had seen such a sign in them. They had seen them from Peter's lips as fulfillment of his prophecies. How their urgency must have been gripping them, and how they, to have Peter say you need to be saved from this coming judgment. Father, we just thank you for the Spirit of God's preparation then, that Peter could be there and teach them how to come to Christ and be saved. Father, we've learned so much about how we should present the gospel from this. Thank you for your teachings, Father. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will do a work of conviction and bring each one to Christ. And Father, of those of us who are Christians, challenge us with the priority in our lives of fearlessly, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Father, raise up holy men and women who speak your truth with power. Father, maybe there are some whose hearts are even challenged this morning and you're speaking to us about this. But Lord, for all of us as Christians, help us catch something of Peter's urgency. If the blessed Peter could be so fired up and so urgent 2,000 years ago, oh Lord, what must be our urgency? Challenge our hearts with these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to rise if you're able to receive the blessing. May the love of God enfold us. May the grace of God uphold us. May the power of God set us free to love and serve all God's people. Now to God, who by the means of the power of the working in us is able to do so much more than we could ever ask or think, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all times, forever and ever. Amen.